Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 31 to 33. This is now our fifth and final week in this series. If you've missed any of the sermons, you can jump on the church website. You'll find the other messages in this series. I had to laugh. After last Sunday's sermon, Don came up to me and he said, "Pastor, any chance that you could change the series, change the sermon for next week?" He said, "I'm getting a little tired of all these messages on being a loving husband." Well, all kidding aside, we know that this is a rich and wonderful topic. And you have to understand that this is not just about wives submitting to their husbands. This is not just about husbands loving their wives. That's important, but that's secondary. You see, what it's all about is Christ's love, the great love of Christ for the church, for his bride. Some of you are thinking, "Well, I'm not married. I'm not even in a relationship right now. So how is this relevant for me? How is this relevant to my life?" And as I just said, this is about so much more than the marriage relationship. This is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and his great love for the church. So we're going to start in verse 25, and we'll read all the way down to verse 33. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing passage in Scripture. We just thank you that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write this, and we thank you just for how rich it is and deep it is. And we thank you most of all for the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus. And Father, I just pray that you would allow me to preach, that I might faithfully proclaim this message that you have given to me through your word. And Father, I just pray that you would change us. I pray that you would strengthen our marriages. I pray that husbands, that we would step up and be counted, that we would be the men that you have called us to be. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been a pastor now for 11 years. And during that time, I've had the privilege of serving at three different churches. And during the whole candidating process, which of course happens before you get the call, I've never been asked, "Do you love your wife?" I've never been asked, "Are you a family man? Do you cherish your wife? Do you follow Ephesians chapter 5? Are you following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ?" I've never been asked that, and I don't know of any other pastor that has been asked that question when they were candidating at a church. It's just not on the radar of the search committee. Typically, search committees are interested in things like the resume, what's he done before, what's his education? Can he preach a good sermon? Can he lead the church? Those are the kind of questions that search committees typically ask. But I would submit to you this morning that one of the most important questions that a search committee can ask is this: do you love Jesus? Are you passionately in love with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? That's foundational. But along with that, I would say, do you love your wife? Do you cherish her? Do you honor her? Now, 99% of the time, if that question was asked, the candidate is going to say, yes, of course I love my wife. So you're going to have to probe deeper. Do you have a good marriage? Do you pursue your wife on a daily basis? Do you set aside time for her? And the reason this is so important is because if a husband doesn't love his wife, and I mean with an agape, biblical kind of love, then he's not going to be able to lead God's church. And we see this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is the qualifications that we find for pastoral leadership. In fact, we could say elder leadership. These are the things that we're looking for in a man that's called to lead God's church. And here's what it says, 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And then listen to this in verse 4. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And so what Paul is getting at there in those qualifications, specifically in verses 4 and 5, is this. Is he a family man? Does he love his wife? Does he love his children? If the answer is no, then he's not qualified to lead God's church. That much is clear. Now, before we go any further, we need to review where we've been the last 3 weeks. We know, first of all, that husbands have been called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So that was the first week. We are to love our wives with a sacrificial love or a sacrificing love. And we look to the example of Christ. He gave himself up for the church, for his bride. And then the second week, we looked at a sanctifying love. Christ is seeking a pure, spotless bride. And in the same way, husbands are called to seek the purity of their wives or the sanctification of their wives. They are to be the spiritual leader in the home and to lead in that whole area. And then last week, we looked at a strengthening love, verses 28 to 30. Husbands are to love their wives as they love themselves. And they are to do everything that they possibly can to strengthen and support their wives. So in each and every case, Christ is our example. And this tells us that marriage is pointing to a deeper, more profound reality. And I've tried to emphasize that truth over the past few weeks. But we see it once again in our passage today. Paul says, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, from a surface reading, one might think, well, wait a minute. I thought Paul was talking about marriage. I thought Paul was talking about husbands loving their wives and wives loving their husbands and submitting to them. Well, of course he is. But there's something more deeper, more profound going on. Our marriages are saying something about Christ's love every single day. And when we reflect the biblical pattern, the biblical command that we find here, the world is getting a picture of the love of Christ and the glory of God. We see a God who loved the world so much that he gave his only son. And we see that son giving up of himself, dying on the cross. What a love, what an amazing love, an amazing grace. And today we're going to see that the command for husbands to love their wives involves a steadfast love. In other words, it's a love that lasts. It endures. It goes the distance. It's a love that remains through thick and thin. And so let's take a closer look at our passage. Verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this is where we get that phrase, leave and cleave. Well, actually, it goes back to Genesis. We'll talk about that in a minute. But in marriage, you leave father and mother, and you hold fast, or you cling to your spouse, and you do so forever, till death do us part, as the vows put it. Now, if you haven't picked up on it, Paul is quoting from Scripture. This is something that the New Testament writers often do. This is something Jesus often did. And that is to quote from the Old Testament. In this case, it's Genesis 2:24. This was God's declaration after he created the woman and he presented her to the man, to Adam. And when Adam saw her, he was thrilled. He was elated. He could see that she was beautiful. He could see that she was perfectly suited and fitted for him. He was thrilled. What a wonderful gift that God had given to Adam. And what a wonderful gift that God has given to us, the gift of marriage. One of the things that we're dealing with today is that the culture has this incredibly low view of marriage. Incredibly low view. In fact, we were listening to a podcast the other day. There's a whole group of people, and of course they're liberals. They're trying to get rid of marriage. They call it the abolition of marriage. And so that has seeped into the culture. You find this everywhere. And it's why many people today choose not to get married. Now, they might live together. They might enjoy the benefits of marriage. They might act like they're married, but they never actually get married. So the culture has this low view of marriage. And one of the things that we ought to be doing as Christians is to elevate marriage. The world should be able to see through our example and our testimony that marriage is wonderful, that marriage is a gift of God, and it's meant to be enjoyed. And it's been that way ever since the beginning. Sometimes I listen to men, and they're talking about their wives, and it makes me want to puke. Without even thinking about it, they'll talk about the wife. They'll talk about all the things that she's doing and how she's not to their liking. And I feel like saying, she's not the wife, she's your wife. And she's a precious gift of God. Husbands, we need to learn to appreciate our wives. They are a blessing. Last week, we looked at verses 28 to 30. And I talked about how it just makes sense to love your wives. It's logical. Think of what Paul said. He who loves his wife loves himself. When you don't love your wife, it's kind of like you're shooting yourself in the foot. She's a part of you. You are one flesh. So Paul is quoting from Genesis 2:24, and this is where marriage originated. This is where the institution of marriage began. It's not as if way back when a group of people gathered together and came up with marriage. No, this was God's plan from the beginning. One man, one woman, together for life. And God's declaration regarding marriage was made right there in Genesis, at the very beginning. Husbands, when you took your vows before God and before your wife, That was a very serious and solemn thing, and of course that's true for wives as well. You were committing yourself to hold fast and to cleave to your wife. Now, the Greek word for cleave, or hold fast, as it's translated in the ESV, carries with it the idea of being glued or cemented together. Marriage is a bond that's unbreakable. That's the idea. When the storms of life come your way, and guess what? They will. You stick it out. By the grace of God, you commit yourself to one another. You hold fast. You cling to one another. And of course, husbands need to be leading in this. Your wife needs to know that no matter what happens, you're not leaving her. Remember hearing the story of, or a story from Vodi Bakum. And Vodi Bakum, he's an American, but he's serving in Africa. He's a pastor and professor and writer. And he told his wife, if you leave, I'm going with you. If you leave, you're not going to get far because I'm going with you. It's kind of like if you think you can run away, you're mistaken. Well, friends, that's the kind of security that wives need. That's the kind of security that wives want. As I said earlier, God's plan for marriage has always been that it would be permanent. Divorce was never God's plan. Now, if you have experienced divorce, I want you to know that there is forgiveness in Christ. There is forgiveness. But I also want to make the point, and I need to make this point because of what we're dealing with in the culture today, that it was never God's plan. God's plan was that marriage would be permanent. Now, I was going to look at Mark chapter 10. We don't have time to look at that. But this is where the Pharisees and the scribes, they were questioning Jesus on the whole matter of divorce. And in verse 9, Jesus said very memorable words. He said, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." What God has joined together in this marriage union, let not man separate. Friends, marriage is a permanent one flesh union. And the husband is to be steadfast in his love for his wife. He should be jealous for her. He should treasure her. All too often, it's just the opposite. He's more concerned about pursuing his latest hobby than he is about giving attention to his wife. And no wonder the divorce rate is so high. No wonder there's so many troubled marriages. And I realize it's not just husbands who are at fault here. It takes two to tangle. But no matter what the situation, God has called you to cleave to your wife and to love her. People have this idea today that I'll stay married as long as he or she meets my needs. And then as soon as they stop meeting my needs, well, then I'll turn them in and get a better model. Now, maybe that sounds crass, but essentially that's what it boils down to. That's how people are operating when it comes to the marriage relationship. It's all about me and having my needs met. Well, friends, you need to understand it's not about you. Ultimately, marriage is about God. It's about how Christ loved the church. And along with that, marriage is about you meeting the needs of your spouse, or at least that's what you should be striving to do. Now, as we talked about last week, and I really went into detail with this, we are naturally self-interested. We naturally seek our own blessing and happiness. But as Christians, and specifically as married couples, we should be seeking our joy in the joy of our spouse. Let me say that again. We should be seeking our joy in the joy of our spouse. And as husbands, we should find joy in pleasing our wives. Now, let me give you a simple illustration that many of you can identify with. Grandparents love to give gifts. Boy, I've really come to realize this the last 8 years since we've had kids. And why do they love to spoil their grandkids? Why is that? Well, it's very simple. They find joy in the joy of their grandkids. So they see them opening these presents, and they want them to be happy. They want them to be blessed. And so really, grandparents are seeking their own joy in the joy of their grandchildren. And that's exactly what I'm getting at. As husbands, we ought to pursue our own joy in the joy of our wives. Here's another verse that illustrates the point. Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full," or may be complete. Think about that. God wants to give you His joy. God wants us to have the fullness of joy. This is a real joy. The world offers substitutes for joy. They're not real. They're not genuine. But God wants to give us His joy. And it's a joy that lasts. It's a joy that satisfies. Friends, if we're only ever seeking our own joy in marriage, let me tell you, it's going to be a miserable marriage. If it's all about me, we're not concerned about our spouse, then it's going to be miserable. That's not what God intended. That's not the recipe for success in marriage. Well, let's go back to our passage, verse 31. It says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now, quite simply, this reminds us that we are, as married couples, we are no longer under the authority of our parents. If you are married, then that's not where your allegiance lies. Now, obviously, you still love your parents and you still seek to honor them. You still spend lots of time with them, as much time as you can. But there's a new family unit. And you have a new allegiance as husband and wife. Your primary allegiance is now to your spouse, not mom and dad. And it's surprising how many marriages have been hurt and continue to be weakened for this reason. One or both spouses refuse to leave and cleave. The reference point is more, what are mom and dad going to think? Rather than, let's work this out together. So there's a huge need to leave and to cleave, to leave and to hold fast to your wife. Well, let's talk about marriage as a one-flesh union. Even many who are not Bible literate, they've probably heard the saying before, the two shall become one. It's a powerful reminder of the closeness and intimacy of marriage. Now, it's not that you completely lose your individualness, your uniqueness, but it is to say that you are joined in a wonderful and powerful way to your spouse. And of course, we see this most clearly in the act of sex. When couples come together and are physically intimate, it's a symbol of this one flesh union. I've heard it said before that sex is kind of like a covenant renewal ceremony. In other words, every time that husband and wife are sexually intimate, it's a reminder that they are bound to one another. They are committed to one another. It's a reminder that I am my beloved's and he is mine, just to quote Song of Solomon. But the Bible makes it clear that any kind of sex outside of marriage is wrong. It's sinful. God has given us this amazing gift of sex, but he's also given us clear parameters when it comes to where it's enjoyed. And that, of course, is within the confines of marriage. So if we start asking the question, well, what about this and what about that? We need to stop immediately because that's the wrong question. Sex is to be enjoyed exclusively in marriage. and not in any other relationship. Now, people used to understand that. But we've drifted so far as a culture and a society that people are shocked when you tell them that. It blows them away that we would think and say and teach our children that sex is only for marriage. But Scripture is always that way. It always runs countercultural. It always runs against the grain, against the current. The Bible and its teaching will continue to be laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, and ultimately rejected. But know this, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8, it will endure. It will stand the test of time. Let me pause and ask a question. This is obviously a personal question, but I want you to ponder this. Husbands, are you pursuing your wives? Are you pursuing your wives? Now, you should be pursuing them in every way, but are you pursuing them sexually? There's a lot of sexless marriages today, even among professing Christians. I think we would be surprised at the percentage. But some couples, they get to the point where they just don't do it anymore. And here you have this wonderful, amazing gift, and it's not being enjoyed. What's going on? Well, like anything, it's complicated. Obviously, it has to do with sin. It has to do with a lack of closeness and intimacy. It has to do with Satan trying to rip couples apart. He knows that if he can weaken the family, then he can weaken the church. And all these things and more are working to keep husband and wife from enjoying this amazing gift of God. You see, not only is sex a gift of God, it also serves to protect the marriage. What do I mean by that? Well, it serves as a barrier against temptation. If husband and wife are being fulfilled in one another, then they're not going to be looking elsewhere for sexual fulfillment. And this is especially important for men. You know, look at things. Look at the way things are today. We see these images on TV, on the magazine covers, certainly on the internet. It's almost everywhere. And men are very visual, so it can really affect us. But the primary thing that God has given to help us in this whole area of temptation is marriage. When husband and wife have frequent sex, it really goes a long way in the battle against temptation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. By now, you're going to know that the Bible is not silent when it comes to sex. In fact, there's a whole book that's devoted to this, Song of Solomon. But here's what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So we see the whole issue of temptation there. If you are celibate in marriage, then you're opening yourself up to temptation. You're giving Satan a foothold. Here's another key verse, Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, And that goes back to what I was saying before. We need to elevate marriage. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. In other words, it's saying be a one-woman kind of man. Be jealous for your wife. Love her. Pursue her. Enjoy her. She is God's gift to you. And along with that, keep your eyes on your wife. Don't be looking at your neighbor's wife. Let the marriage bed be undefiled and be held in honor. So when it comes to having a marriage that lasts, obviously that's what we're after. These two things are key. It's important to pursue your wife, to strive to have that sexual health in marriage, or I should say a healthy sex life. It's also important to leave and cleave. Husband and wife are no longer under the authority of their parents. This is a new family, and now husband and wife are fully committed to one another. The wife needs to know that she is secure, that her husband will never leave her. Let me give you a couple more things that are going to help your marriage stand the test of time. Number one, be a good father. Yes, love your wife, cherish her, nourish her. But along with that, be a good father. And it's interesting because if you look at the passage that follows this, Ephesians chapter 6, it has to do with children. Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't just say, honey, it's your job to raise the kids. That's your domain. That's not true. It's your domain too. That's what it says right there in Scripture. Fathers, bring them up. Bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Those are the two primary things that your children need, discipline and instruction. Number two, listen. Just listen. Don't try and fix her. Sometimes when our wives bring a concern or problem that they have, we go into fix-it mode. That's our nature. We want to fix it. But oftentimes our wives, they just want us to listen. They want us to be a listening ear, a shoulder to cry on. So be a good listener, and you're probably going to have to work at this. I know I have. Continue to try and work at that. Be a good listener. Number three, accept her for who she is. Don't just look at all her faults and her failures. Accept her and love her for who she is. Now keep in mind that you're not that great. You're not that great, really. And yet she accepts you. Your wife accepts you for who you are. So don't be harsh with her. We looked at Colossians 3:18 last week. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Here's another thing to keep in mind. Consider the love of Christ. That's what we've been doing all along in this series. Consider the love of Christ. How God has forgiven us and accepted us in Christ Jesus. I like what John MacArthur writes on this. When a husband sees faults and failures in his wife, even if she is unfaithful, he should realize that she has not offended him to a fraction of the degree to which he has offended God. God has immeasurably more for which to forgive us than we could ever have for which to forgive others. That's a great point. God has forgiven us of all our sins. Now we ought to forgive one another. And number four, strengthen her any way you can. Husband, you should want your wife to flourish. You want her to love the Lord. You want her to grow in the Lord. You want her to use her God-given abilities and gifts for the glory of God. Therefore, do whatever you can to strengthen her, to see that she does flourish. Whatever she needs, you seek to provide that for her. So those are just a few ways. Obviously, that's not a comprehensive list. just a few ways that you can strengthen and improve your marriage. And friends, we need to do these things, just like we always say, by the book. If you love your wife as God's word has instructed you, your marriage will stand the test of time. It will. And God will be honored. Well, friends, we need to conclude. We're out of time, but let me just say that husbands and wives, this is really hard. It really is. We need God's grace in this. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to humble ourselves before one another. Confess sin if necessary. And we need to cry out to God for His grace and assistance. And as verse 32 puts it, this mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So all along, Paul has been talking about the beauty and the power of marriage. But at the end of the day, it's not just about instructions for husbands and wives. It has to do with how Christ loved the church, how He gave Himself up for her. This has to do with the doctrine of the atonement. That is to say, how Christ purchased salvation for all His people, for all His elect. And that's why he says this is a profound mystery. It's not just about marriage. It's about salvation and the love of God. When a man loves his wife, it should point the world to this deeper reality. Is your marriage doing that? Well, we've covered a lot of ground in this series. We've seen how husbands have been called to love their wives in four primary ways, with a sacrificing love, a sacrificial love. Number two, a sanctifying love. Thirdly, a strengthening love. And finally, what we looked at today, a steadfast love. This is a love that endures. All too often, marriages don't stand the test of time. They don't endure. But as we follow the example of Christ, and we love our wives in this self-giving, self-sacrificing way, it will serve to strengthen our marriages. It will serve to bring glory to Christ. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you have a great marriage. Maybe you don't. But I will say this. I know that you can have a better marriage. You can have a Christ-honoring marriage. But it all starts with taking heed to the Word of God. God placed this teaching in Scripture for our benefit. If you ignore it, it will hurt you. It will hinder you. And in fact, it's going to hinder both of you, you and your spouse. On the other hand, if you listen and take heed to this message, it's going to be a blessing to you and to one another and to your children and grandchildren. As Paul said, he who loves his wife loves himself. Let me close with verse 33. This is where Paul sums up his whole teaching on marriage. This is the big takeaway, the most important point. Let each one of you love his wife as he loves himself, in the same way that you nourish and cherish yourself and your own body. That's how you ought to love your wife. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, friends, what I want us to do for just a few minutes is to pray, to get alone with God and just the quietness of your own heart. And I want you to take this to the Lord. Consider your own life, your own marriage. And maybe if you're not married, pray for the couples in this church. Pray that our marriages would be strengthened, that we would have Christ-honoring marriages. So let's take some time, just a few minutes, to pray before God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. And Father, as we have considered this passage, this titanic passage when it comes to marriage. This is the Mount Everest of passages on marriage, Lord. And as we've considered this, it's humbling. We see how we fall short. We see how we desperately need your grace. And Father, we know that the enemy would like nothing more than to weaken the marriages in this church and in this community. We know that's one of his strategies. But Lord, we pray against that. I pray that you would strengthen the marriages of this church. I pray that husbands would love their wives dearly, that they would cherish them and honor them and enjoy them. What an amazing gift that you've given to us. We know that oftentimes sin messes things up and there can be a lot of conflict and strife, but we pray for your grace. We thank you that you have given us all that we need to have successful, flourishing marriages. And we just pray that we would avail ourselves of that. I pray for the men of this church, that they would step up and be counted, that they would fight for their wives and for their children, and that they would love them and give them the time that they need. So we just commit this all to you. We pray that you would strengthen our church. We pray that you would build it, build this church and the churches in this area for Christ's glory. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.